Well, good morning. Good to see each and every one of you here today on this wet Sunday. It's good to be with you. Thank you for our leaders, Bev, Jessa, Adam, Ketan. Appreciate your help in our worship service today. Well, last week, I don't know if you caught it in the news, they were talking about it was the one year anniversary of a tragic school shooting down in Parkland, Florida. You remember? Did anybody hear about that this week? It was mentioned in the news, I think, a couple times. I actually pastored a Brethren church about 9 miles from where that school was located. I want to remind you to pray for the bus drivers, the teachers, the coaches, everyone that works with students every day. But let's also remember to live for Jesus every day, because none of us knows how long we got, do we? We don't know. We don't know. Well, Jesus said something really interesting. He said, "I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it abundantly, have life to the full." Today I want to share with you about how you can have a full, meaningful life. And you know what? The Bible has the answer. The Bible has the answer. But before we turn to the Word of God, would you join me as we briefly talk again to the God of the Word? Father God, we pray today for the peace of Jerusalem, for peace for America, and especially in our schools. We need a word from you. Your word is more precious than gold or even a winning lottery ticket. Speak to us today. Give us ears to hear. Teach us something new. Encourage us. Remind us of what we know and need to obey. Show us Jesus. For we ask in the wonderful name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus the Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Let me see if you recognize any of these. Anybody recognize those? What is that? GPS, we call it, stands for Global Positioning System, but we call these things GPS navigation things now. It can be built into your car, it can sit on your dash, be part of your smartphone, and it tells you where to go and when you'll get there. Pretty cool little device. One guy had got a GPS, he told his friend what his new GPS could do, and it cost him $100. And his friend said, $100? My wife tells me where to go every day for nothing. So why are GPS devices and apps so popular? Well, highways and maps can be very confusing sometimes. You can just tell the gadget or the app where you want to go. It'll give you step-by-step directions. It'll tell you where to stop along the way if you want to get coffee or a burger. And it tells you when you're going to arrive at your destination. Because sometimes we need help getting where we're going, don't we? Sometimes, especially if it's Washington, D.C. Ever drive around there? It's crazy. But you know what? It's the same thing in life. I remember when I was close to graduating from high school. The big question was, well, Christian, what are you going to do with your life? And some graduates don't have a clue. I had some ideas. I wanted my life to make a difference. I believed that ministry was the way for me to do that. And I knew that when my life ended it, I wanted it to end in heaven. And so those decisions helped me choose a direction for my life. But I also had college friends who had no clue where they were headed. They didn't have a plan. They just wanted to live on their own, party, and have fun. But let me tell you something. College is a very expensive place to party. Just saying. Well, today I've got some good news for you. God has a plan. God has a plan for each of our lives. And it's not just any plan. It's a great, wonderful, desirable, awe-inspiring, purposeful plan with two main themes. There is an eternal component and a daily component for our day-to-day lives. Okay, an eternal component and a daily component is part of God's plan. So let's take a time out. It's basketball season, right? Let's take a time out. God is the head coach of life, and today He wants you to hear His winning plan for your life. The first part is that God has an eternal plan for you and me. God has an eternal plan for you and me. This is just a review, I know, for some of us, but you know, it's good to review things we know sometimes. Jesus said in John chapter 3 that God offers us eternal life. Let's read it together. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the eternal component. God wants each and every one of us to have eternal life. Verse 17 adds, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." God's plan is for you and me to trust in Jesus and to spend eternity with him. But sadly, many people take that for granted. We've heard eternal life is free, and so we think it's automatic. Everybody gets to go to heaven. All you got to do is die, right? That's what some people think. Sadly, that's not true. Heaven, unfortunately, is not automatically yours and mine, according to the Bible. Many people think they're going to heaven because they believe in God, they go to church, and they pray. But Jesus said the key ingredient to eternal life is faith. Faith. And not just any faith. It's believing and putting your trust in him, Jesus the Christ. Now you might ask, where does eternal life begin? Well, let's read this verse first. Jesus said, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. The only thing standing between you and eternal life in heaven is whether or not you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. God's taking care of everything else. That's all you have to do. So when does eternal life begin? Many people think it begins when you die, but according to the Bible, eternal life begins the moment that you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and receive him as your Lord and Savior. It's a life full of the blessing, protection, provision, and direction of God. So when will your eternal life begin? I like to tell people it's as easy as ABC. A stands for admit. Admit that you're a sinner. That's the hard part for some of us. To admit that we've made mistakes, that we've blown it, that we've failed. For others of us, it's like, I'll admit that. You know, I made a mess of my life. Admit that you're a sinner. Turn away from your sin and trust in Jesus the Christ. B stands for believe. Believe. When you believe that Jesus' death and burial and resurrection provided forgiveness for your sin, you become his child. And C stands for confess. Confess him as your Lord and Savior. I didn't make that up. It's all in the Bible. It's all in the Bible. Now, some people think that's too old-fashioned for them, that the gospel just doesn't help people with modern problems. Some of you remember Billy Graham. He said this. He said, circumstances and problems have changed, but deep inside, man hasn't changed, and the gospel hasn't changed. We still have the same problem, and we still need the same solution that God has provided. Folks, listen, the truth is that you and I and everybody in this room, in this town, needs Jesus. And it's only when you put your trust in him and not in this world that you begin your journey of eternal life. There's a pastor named George Truett once, and he had dinner with a Texas oil man. And after dinner, the man took the pastor up on the roof of his house, and he pointed to a huge field of oil derricks. And he said, Dr. Truett, that's all mine. I came to this country 25 years ago penniless. And now I own everything as far as you can see in that direction. Then he turned the opposite direction. He pointed to waving fields of grain. And again he said, you know what? It's all mine. Everything you can see as far as you can see in that direction, that's all mine. Then he turned east and he pointed to huge herds of cattle. And he said again, it's all mine. Everything you can see as far as you can see in that direction is mine. And then finally he turned west and he pointed out to a great forest. And he said, it's all mine. I was penniless 25 years ago when I came to this country. But I worked hard. I saved. And today I own everything as far as you can see in every direction. Then the man paused, expecting congratulations. But to his astonishment, none came. Pastor Truett put his hand on his shoulder and then he pointed upward. He said, my friend, how much do you own in that direction? And the man dropped his head in shame and he said, Pastor, I never thought of that. Never thought of that. Remember what Jesus said? He said, store up for yourself treasures where? In heaven. Where moth and rust do not corrupt and the thieves don't break in and steal it. That's when we need to be storing up treasures. Do you have an eternal retirement plan? An eternal retirement plan? So the first part of God's amazing plan for our lives is for each one of us to have eternal life through a personal relationship with God, and that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure probably you've heard that before, but it's good to review. It's good to review. If you have questions about that and about your eternal future, talk to me afterwards. I'll be glad to show you what the Bible says. Answer your questions. All right, that's the first part of God's plan. The second part of God's plan for us has to do with our everyday lives. And it has to do with God's daily plan for you and me. God's daily plan. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And the word he uses there, and many of you know the Bible is written in Greek. The word in the Greek means that you might have life super abundantly. Okay? More than just normal, okay, abundance. Okay? Come that you might have life and have it abundantly. The New Living Translation says, my purpose, Jesus said, is to give life in all its fullness. In all its fullness. Paul explains this when he says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God's eternal plan leads to his daily plan for you and me. And God's day-to-day plan for our lives leads us to his eternal will for us. The Bible tells us how to live in a way so we'll enjoy the benefits of a full, abundant life. Some people think, you know, the Bible's rules are so that we won't enjoy it. No, it's just the opposite. God has given us instructions on how to live an abundant, full life and avoid problems. Avoid problems. We find three key principles of this abundant, full life in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25. We're going to look there for the next few minutes. Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn there. It's a very familiar portion. If you grew up in church or Sunday school, you've heard the parable of the talents. We're going to look at that, okay? I'm going to put it up on the screen as well. The Bible says in Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14, again, it will be like a man going on a journey. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven, what it's like. It's going to be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 talents went at once, put his money to work, and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come, share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So, he said, I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant, so you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have more in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's an interesting parable, story. Why did Jesus tell this parable? I think that's a good question to ask. Why did he tell it? And I believe he told it to us to help us change our minds, to renew our minds, so that we can begin to think about life the way God does. Why? So that we can have an abundant, full life. Do you want an abundant, full life? I do. Then remember these 3 principles we're going to talk about, okay? First of all, we see the principle of ownership. Love that picture. Little girl with her dollies. Whose dollies are those? They're mine. The principle of ownership is understanding that everything we have, everything you have, everything I have, belongs to God. God made it all. He owns it all. But not only does he own it all, he lets us use some of it for 70, 80, 90, or even 100 years. Wow. Would you let someone else use your stuff like that for that long? But that's what God does for us. The key to understanding ownership is dealing with our feelings about what is ours. We demonstrate our struggle every time we say, it's mine, that's mine, I worked for it. I worked for that, I paid for that with my money. You can't touch that, you can't play with that. We struggle with our feelings sometimes, don't we? But who gave you the talent you have, the ability you have to work and earn money? Who gave you that? Who gave you the health so that you could go to work and earn money? Well, God did. That's right. God did. And we see that in verse 34 where it says, and again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. Jesus said, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's the master's property that's given to the servants. The master owns it, not the servants. And if we want to understand God's plan for our lives, the first thing to do is to resolve the issue of ownership. All we have, all I have, all you have is God's. It's just loaned to us for a little while. Good. You got that? Got it? Good. Okay. The second key principle of this abundant full life we find in this parable is the principle of distribution. Distribution. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Jesus points out that each servant was given a unique set of talents. Now, in Bible times, a talent was a great sum of money. It would be equivalent to about $1,000 today in silver. Okay? That money reminds us of our God-given talents and abilities. It's been said that the average person can demonstrate more than 200 different talents, from mechanical ability to composing to artistic skills. That's what we're capable of. What's interesting is that God never gives all the talents and abilities to one person. He spreads them out. Now, why does he do that? I think it's so that we realize we need other people. We can't do it all ourselves. I can't fix my teeth or my car. I need to go see somebody to do that, you know. That keeps me humble. I think one thing is for certain, God gives us talents to bless us so that we can be a blessing to others. If you've been blessed, did you ever stop and say, Lord, make me a blessing to others too? That's why you've blessed me. For us to experience God's daily plan for our lives, there's 3 things we need to do with our talents. Okay? We must first discover them, develop them, and finally deploy them. We discover them in many different ways. Sometimes God uses other people to point them out to us. But the most common way is by trial and error. We try our hand at something and see how we do at it. Then we discover what we're good at and what we're not good at. Do you know what your God-given talents are? Once we know what our talents are, we need to develop them. We need to work at them, learn about them, be mentored, seek evaluation. How am I doing? Do you think I'm good at this? No? Well, maybe I should try something else, you know? All these steps will help our talents and gifts grow. The final step is to deploy our gifts and put them to work. Finding the right place to do it sometimes takes wisdom. Again, sometimes we have to do trial and error. Pray. Ask for help from people who know you and can give you an honest assessment of who you are and what you're good at and what you're not good at. Then continue in the right direction, making adjustments until you're at the spot that's exactly right for you, the spot that God created you to fill. So we have here the principle of ownership. We've seen the principle of distribution. The third principle we find in the parable of talents concerning God's plan for our daily lives is the principle of productivity. After a long time, the Bible says, the master of those servants returned to settle the accounts. Great Apostle Paul echoes this in Romans 14. He says, each one of us will give an account of himself or herself to God. Jesus clearly tells us that we should make the most of the talents and abilities that God gives us. The principle of productivity is about giving an account of what we did with what God gave us. Now, the question we all need to ask is, what am I doing? What am I doing with what God has given me? What are you doing with what God has given you? We need to ask this because that's what God's going to ask us when we get to heaven and stand before Him. Our natural tendency is to focus on what we don't have, what God hasn't given us. Have you ever heard this? Well, you know, I'm just not a people person. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not talented like so-and-so. I can't sing. I can't draw. We focus on what we can't do, don't we? That's the normal tendency. But the principle of productivity is not about what we don't have. It's about making the most of what we do have. That's all God cares about. To be productive, we must step out in faith. We must be willing to risk a little. And that makes sense because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. Without faith. You have to trust Him sometimes. It's like a child has to trust the parent to catch it. Is the child thinking about there's a plan B? What happens if daddy drops me? No, daddy's going to catch me. Daddy's going to catch me. Without faith and trust in God, it's impossible to please Him. Years ago, a deacon at a Boston church said to himself, you know, I can't speak in prayer meeting. I can't speak in church. I can't lead a service. I can't do many other things. But you know what I can do? I can put two extra plates at my dinner table on Sunday, and I can invite two young men who are away from home to break bread with me. And he did that for more than 30 years on Sundays. He became acquainted with many young men who attended that church, and quite a few of them came to Christ through his personal relationship with them. What can you do? What can you do? You know what keeps us from being productive? Fear. Fear is the biggest obstacle to being productive. It's the opposite of faith. We don't have faith because our fears stop us sometimes. Three common fears that we face are self-doubt, self-consciousness, and fear of man, fear of other people. Self-doubt is that little voice inside our heads that says, I never could do that. I'm just not qualified. That's self-doubt. Have you ever felt like that? Self-doubt keeps us locked in a prison of indecision. But folks, let me tell you something. Failure is rarely fatal. Okay? It's rarely fatal. And it can be a good thing if we discover where our talents don't lie. That's a good thing. We know that. We know not to try that then. Let's try something else. Failure is a learning experience, a necessary part of life. Another fear is the fear of self-consciousness. We say to ourselves, well, what will people think? What will my husband, my wife think? What will my kids think? What will my pastor think? What will my friends or neighbors think? If we worry about what other people think, we won't do much. One thing you learn early in life is you can't please everybody, right? You can't please everybody. It was Abraham Lincoln that said what? You can please some of the people some of the time, and some of the people all the time, all the people some of the time, but you can't please all the people all the time. If we worry about what other people think, we'll never progress in life. If we're fearful of what people think of us. With great insight, Solomon said, the fear of man is a snare. We need to avoid that trap. Another fear that keeps us from being productive is self-pity. We think that because we failed in the past, and who hasn't, right, that we might fail again. So why try? You know, one thing I tell students in class often, and when I ask for an answer, and everybody is silent, why are they silent? They're afraid they're going to give what? A wrong answer. And you know what I tell them? I say, don't be afraid to be right. Don't be afraid. You might be right. Don't be afraid of that. Failure is a part of life. Just because we have some failure in our lives doesn't mean that God relegates you to the second string and you never get to play. If you read your Bible, there's one thing you see over and over. God did great things in and through the lives of people who failed. Sometimes it was big failures. I mean, remember King David's failure with his family? Do you remember the Apostle Peter who denied Jesus not one time, not two times, but three times in public? And God used them. How about the Apostle Paul went around killing Christians? God used him. We must avoid being like the servant in verse 25 who was afraid and went out and hid his talent in the ground. When it comes to our productivity, the parable of the talents teaches us an important spiritual truth about using our spiritual gifts. If you do not use them, you lose them. If we use them, we get more. That's one of the principles of the story. If we don't use our talents, we'll lose them. And if we use them, we get more. It's really simple. Look what happens to two of the servants in the parable. One dug a hole and buried his talent. The other took his five talents and made five more, no doubt with the bankers, where he got interest, okay? The master said, take the talent from him who did not use it and give it to the one who had 10 talents. And in verse 23, the productive servant is told, you've been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. You know what's interesting? Christians who tithe learn the truth of this dynamic. In faith, we do what God encourages us to do by giving back a portion of what he has blessed us with. When we tithe, God seems to take the remaining part and stretch it further than it would have gone if we had kept 100% for ourselves. And some of you have experienced that. I have. It's amazing how that works. This biblical principle of productivity is not only true with our treasures, but also our time and our talents. Listen to me. God wants to reward you. He wants to reward you and all those who are faithful to him. He wants to affirm us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. He wants to promote us. He says, you've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to put you over many things. And God also wants to celebrate us. He says, come and share your master's happiness. God does all this for his children because we live faithfully and productively. And Jesus is here in this parable painting a picture of what the kingdom of heaven is like, what you and I can experience as God's children today on earth now. God wants to do all that for you. God has a plan and a purpose for everyone. The question is will you trust him? Will you trust him? His eternal plan is as simple as ABC. Admit you're a sinner. Believe on Jesus Christ, and confess him as your Lord. His daily plan works in our lives when we understand and live out the principles of God's ownership of all we have. The principle of distribution when we discover, develop, and deploy the gifts he's given us. And the principle of productivity when we do it to the best of our ability. Now, some of you have been going down the road you've been on for a long time. Your life might seem a little hectic sometimes. And for some of you, maybe nothing seems to be going right. I don't know your life. The reason might be that you've ignored God's plan and dismissed his commands. Maybe you're in bondage to your fears. Maybe you're a slave to your habits. I don't know. I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord. You know, when I see how miserable some Christians are, it breaks my heart. Will you turn to the Lord today and accept his plan for your life? Will you see what God can do with your life and trust Jesus, your Lord and your Savior? Will you let him be your Lord? You know what that means? That means we obey him. Now, I might hear someone say, well, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm having the time of my life. I party every weekend. I enjoy my fill in the blank. You know, my booze, my party, and my pleasure, my tobacco, my drugs. The sad thing is that you may never know that clean feeling inside that comes when you know your sins are forgiven. You never experience the joy in serving God with your whole heart and a lifestyle that doesn't destroy your health and your relationships. You may never know that. You may never know the satisfaction in your life knowing that you made a difference and that it counted for something. Folks, listen to me. You aren't truly living. You aren't truly living until you trust Jesus as your Savior and follow him as the Lord of your life. And your decision from today forward will affect not only your eternal destiny, but your day-to-day life as well. Do you want to live life to the full? Do you want an abundant life? Then the answer is very simple. Listen to the Bible. It's good for your soul. Follow Jesus. Trust him. Obey him. And you'll know the abundant life that Jesus talked about. The peace that passes understanding. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for making it clear in your word what you want for your children. Father, forgive us for when we've been overcome with fear instead of having faith and trusting you. Lord, there might be someone here today struggling, I don't know, in their faith. I pray that you'd encourage them with these truths from your word, to trust you more, to follow Jesus more closely and to love him. Thank you so much that you love us and you always have and that you always will. Help us today as we go out from this place, Lord, to follow you and be an example to others of what it means to struggle honestly with life, but trusting you and following you. Lord, there's many needs here today. I don't know what they are. You do. I pray that you'll meet each of us at our place of need. In Jesus' name, amen.